Hello, friends, and welcome back to the Hymns Podcast. Brad Lindsay along with
Daniel Cole.
Daniel Cole, welcome.
How's it going, Brad?
Good to be here talking about one of our favorite hymn writers today in the third part of a maybe never-ending series.
It could be. There's enough information.
There is. We're going to start one hymn at a time, and we'll be done when the rapture happens here. But anyway, talking about Charles Wesley, as we have the last few times, Charles Wesley, the influential English hymn writer. We have talked about Charles, for those of you who may just be joining us for the first time. We've talked about Charles the last few sessions. So last time, Dan, we left the boys, the Wesley boys, in Savannah, doing a ministry there that was not going very well.
Yeah, it was, it was a Southern church, Brad, so those things can be difficult.
They did not eat fried chicken, and so they were thrown out of the ministry then. They're just kidding.
So they had some real struggles when they were down there. And in fact, Charles leaves. He returns to London in 1736. And as he's considering going back during this time, John also is still in Georgia and finds himself having comparable difficulties while he's down there. And so, during this period, George Whitfield writes a letter to Charles Wesley telling him that he's hoping to serve as a missionary in Georgia as well. And this communique from Whitfield kind of inspired Wesley to consider returning to the States, or to America, I should say, but now in a full-time missions capacity.
So he's back in London. Mm-hmm. So he leaves, and again, for those who have not read the history of the Wesleys in Georgia, it's a very unsuccessful period of time for mm-hmm. them. We find out later why, because they were trying to live the Christian life in an unconverted state. But so they leave North America, go back to London. Charles is having very, very many physical difficulties, really in a deep state of physical exhaustion, also spiritually being dealt with at that time.
Yeah, and also relapses of malaria,
which
he's contracted.
So he's really going through a difficult time. He is unsure of what he should be doing again. The Georgia ministry hanging out there. He's not sure where his calling is. And so that leads into several exchanges with the Moravians.
Yeah. So he has time with Count Nicholas Zinzendorf, who's the Moravian bishop, who was in London and had a chance to meet him, was hoping to actually go to the Moravian church in Germany, but that actually never came to fruition. But also had some other interesting experiences. He was able to give the Oxford Address in the presence of King George II at Hampton Court, which was the residence of King George II. I think he was the last monarch to live in that residence, that palace. He has a meeting with William Law, who was really kind of not necessarily a mentor, but he was a spiritual hero.
Yeah, that's a good accurate assessment.
Way. Yeah. Law's book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, I think we may have mentioned that earlier, has an influence on the Methodists, but also that book influenced William Wilberforce almost 55 years later. His meeting with Law doesn't go so well. Law was somewhat dismissive of Charles Wesley, maybe sensing his commitment to things of religion more so than to Christ.
Mm-hmm. But has some tough love conversations with him, doesn't he, Van?
Yeah. Yeah,
it's Peter Bohler. So there's another. Yeah. Yeah, I think I'm pronouncing Dan. Your German is much better than mine is. Yeah. Mine is non-existent. But Peter Bohler is another Zinzendorf disciple. I guess would be an accurate phrase. And there's an exchange that takes place that I think illuminates where Charles is spiritually at this point.
Right.
And I'm going to read the quote here. In the book that we've referenced already, Assist Me to Proclaim, is a book by John R. Tyson. And we would recommend that book as a good resource on Charles Wesley. Bohler says, "Do you hope to be saved?" Wesley said he did. Bohler presses further. "For what reason do you hope to be saved?" Charles Wesley answered, "Because I have used my best endeavors to serve God." But Bohler simply shook his head and said no more. "I thought him very uncharitable," Wesley continued, "saying in my heart, what? Are not my endeavors a sufficient ground of hope? Would you rob me of my endeavors? I have nothing else to trust to."
Yeah.
So that's where we find Charles Wesley, again, a very works-based, heavily works-based, and he hasn't seen and hasn't experienced the free grace of God.
Correct. Until?
Until.
Yeah, he ends up in the home of John Bray, I believe, who was, I think the book makes mention of him and says he was a mechanic, not necessarily the intellectuals that he was used to spending time with. But the man's prayer for him while he was sick had moved him so much that he decided to take residence there rather than with another friend. And so during this time, he receives a lot. He's still battling illness, and he's receiving a lot of visitors, friends giving him spiritual encouragement. But a friend also brought a copy of Luther's commentary, and that was really, I think, we could probably say that that's probably where the gospel actually
clearly is heard.
Rediscovered,
yes.
and clearly heard. In fact, he writes this in his journal on May 1738. Wesley writes, "Today I first saw Luther on the Galatians, which Mr. William Holland had accidentally lit upon. We began and found him nobly full of faith," talking of Luther, of course. "My friend, in hearing him, was so affected as to breathe out sighs and groans unutterable. I marveled that we were so soon and so entirely removed from him that called us into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Mm. Who would believe our church had been founded on this important article of justification by faith alone? I am astonished I should ever think this is a new doctrine."
Mm.
So it's as though he had never even heard it.
Exactly. Exactly. So he's experiencing true gospel,
right,
maybe the first time in his life.
Mm-hmm.
And it has an immediate impact on him there in May of 1738. Again, still struggling physically, mm-hmm, and spiritually. Conviction for sin comes upon him. He stops trying to justify himself by what I've done for God ought to be my justification. And he sees grace and faith for what it is.
Right. And he actually goes on in his journal. He writes, "Here have you the true manner of justification set before your eyes, and a perfect example of the assurance of faith. He that can with a firm and constant faith say these words with Paul, 'I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me,' is happy indeed. Who is this me, even I, wretched and damnable sinner, so dearly beloved of the Son of God that he gave himself for me? If I then, through the works or merits, could have loved the Son of God and so come unto him, what needed he to deliver himself for me?" And there it is. There's the gospel,
that's
right?
The gospel.
What's the need of Christ if you can attain it? But what he comes to finally understand is that he cannot attain his own salvation. We can work out our salvation with fear and trembling, mm-hmm, in terms of sanctification, his justification is only through the blood of Christ.
"For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast."
Right.
So Wesley is born again. Wesley's saved by the amazing grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
He later writes, and this is years later, but a hymn that I'm sure that was probably working its way in his head. He may not have known it at that time before salvation. "Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God your wrath forbear? Me the chief of sinners spare." Mm-hmm. And he writes that in I think 1740. But upon his conversion, he's saved. The peace of God floods him. And he does write a hymn, mm-hmm, upon his conversion. There's a little bit of debate upon which hymn that is, but there's a familiar hymn, Dan, that we think is written during this time.
Well, I would guess that is going to be "And Can It Be?"
Yes, indeed.
Originally six stanzas, I believe. Maybe there's more. We have five of those stanzas in our hymnal. But just like we saw with Watts, these hymns are filled with the knowledge of Scripture, and also have some. In this case, have some. The verse that we don't sing actually is the fifth stanza. Let's see if I can.
"Long my in prison spirit lay."
Well, no, this one is, that's
the fourth, yes.
Yeah, so this is "Still the small inward voice I hear that whispers all my sins forgiven. Still the atoning blood is near that quenched the wrath of hostile heaven. I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel my Savior in my heart."
Mm.
And there's probably a bit of a a reference there to 1 John 5:10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself.
Yes.
But if we look through every other verse, and maybe this is there's not enough time to do that in this section, but or this session today. But if we go through each of these verses, we're going to see that they're just filled with scripture verses and scripture references.
Yes, and we won't today because I think our time is going to get away from us here. But yeah, dripping with scripture, and again, the Word of God is what the hymns are born out of. Mm-hmm. It's a personal experience Wesley goes through, but it's in influence and it is led by the Spirit of God using the Word of God. And his personal testimony in verse 4, mm-hmm. long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. Mm-hmm. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing work of the Spirit of God. And again, I think he's also, we did Isaac Watts a few weeks ago as far as talked about him, but I think he influences this hymn as well.
Mm-hmm.
Watches him, alas, and did my Savior bleed, an exclamation hymn, and then here Wesley writes, and can it be that I should gain?
Mm-hmm.
So kind of a his version of that. What a powerful hymn.
Yeah, absolutely.
So this was the one he wrote apparently at the time of his conversion, mm-hmm. on the first anniversary of his conversion, so still hadn't got over the amazing grace of God. He writes one that I'll end with today, Dan. Mm-hmm. He writes these words, glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever given by saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven. On this glad day, the glorious sun of righteousness arose. On my benighted soul he shone and filled it with repose. Sudden expired the legal strife. 'Twas then I ceased to grieve. My second real living life I then began to live.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes down and continuing to talk about this moment. Then with my heart I first believed, believed with faith divine, power with the Holy Ghost received to call the Savior mine. I felt my Lord's atoning blood close to my soul applied. Me, he loved, the Son of God. For me, he died. I found and owned his promises true, ascertained of my part. My pardon passed in heaven I knew when written on my heart. And of course, the seventh stanza, which leads another number of stanzas, is the most familiar. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace.
Yeah, and we see how personal the conversion experience is for him and his relationship and walking with the Lord, both in that hymn and also in And Can It Be? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued. That's in the first stanza. And then in the fourth stanza, long my imprisoned spirit lay, as you had mentioned earlier.
And even in this hymn, I felt my Lord's atoning blood.
Right.
Me, he loved. Right. I found and owned. So this is, and again, this is not a pure emotional experience because it is based upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Yeah. So it's not pulled away from that, but it's not something that he's just assenting to with his head.
Right.
And that doesn't have any results in his heart.
Yeah, it's not a disembodied knowledge.
Exactly.
It's a true knowledge of Christ as his Savior, as his friend, as his companion.
So it didn't working for it didn't work for him, as it will work for no one else listening today. But the Spirit of God and the grace of God came to him through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So good news, Charles Wesley is now converted. And with that, Dan, we'll end today. And the next time, join us and we'll talk more about the hymns of Charles Wesley and the impact that they've had on the church today. Thanks for joining us on the Hymns Podcast.